encourage you to stay right there in Acts chapter 12. That's where we're going to be reading from and where we're going to be studying from this evening. Before I get into the lesson, I want to say thank you once again to the congregation here, the way that you've received me and my family and the encouraging words that you've given me today. I appreciate that so much. It's been a very encouraging and uplifting weekend. And I just appreciate who you are and what you stand for so very much. I've enjoyed getting to see some of those that I've known. Some of you visit up at Charlestown Road from time to time with family there. It's been fun making some connections with some other people that perhaps I've known throughout some of the years and in some of the places I've traveled. And I've just enjoyed that so very much and just appreciate you. I've enjoyed getting to know Gary and Susan. I didn't know Gary before this, never had the opportunity to meet him. But I appreciate him and the work that he does here at the good church here at Eastside, and I know you understand that he's a blessing and you're very blessed to have him, but I appreciate Gary and Susan. Well, I want to begin by telling you a story about a man who got a permit to open up the first tavern in this small town. And the members of a local church there were strongly opposed to this bar opening up. So they got together and they had a prayer service that God would intervene. Well, a few days later, before this tavern was scheduled to open, a storm rolled through and lightning struck that tavern and it burnt down to the ground. Well, the people of the church were surprised, but they were very pleased at what had taken place until they received notice that the would-be bar owner is taking them to court and suing them. He contended that their prayers were responsible for the burning of the building. Well, they denied the charge completely. Well, at the conclusion of the hearing, the judge remarked, "At this point, I don't know what my decision is going to be, but it seems that the tavern owner believes in the power of prayer and the church doesn't." Now, that's an old urban legend, but it does have a ring of truth to it. How many of you have prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God for something that we just thought in the back of our minds, there's no way that God is going to intervene here. There's no way that God is going to do anything about this, only to pray and see God intervene and answer our prayer. Well, I want to tell you the story found in Acts chapter 12. And I think what we learn here in Acts chapter 12 is that we're not the first people to struggle with believing that God can do the impossible. What was just read for us in Acts chapter 12 at verse 1 tells us that about that time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And this was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So you've got a lot of players in this story, but what we first read about is Herod. Now, there are a lot of Herods in the Bible. There's Herod the Great. We read about him during the time of the birth of Jesus. And he's the Herod who ordered all the baby boys under two to be murdered. Then there's Herod Antipas. He's the guy that gave the command to have John the Baptist beheaded. He was ruling when Jesus was crucified. But here you have Herod Agrippa. He's the one who's ruling here in Acts chapter 12. Now, Herod's job was to serve the Roman Empire. And the way that Herod served the Roman Empire was to keep all the Jews in his jurisdiction happy. That's what his job was about. Now, he became very popular among the Jews, and most importantly, among the religious leaders of the Jews. He didn't do this because he was a great guy and he loved the Jews. He did this because he worked for Rome and he wanted to please his boss. And he knew that his only job was to have a peaceful Palestine, because basically what Rome wanted was happy, non-rebellious subjects. And so Herod worked hard to make sure that the Jews stayed that way. And he did a good job at that. He was very popular. And so at this point in time in Acts chapter 12, the church has been established. The church has gained great steam. There's this movement known as the Way. There are people who are being changed because they come to know Jesus Christ. And because of this movement, because of this way, there's a source of anxiety among the Jewish religious leaders. They just can't seem to shake this movement of Jesus Christ. And so, in order for Herod's poll numbers, you might say, to rise among the Jews, he decided that he was going to arrest some Christians. And so he arrests a group of Christians. And what he comes to find out is in that group of Christians is a big fish, James, the brother of John. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he puts James to death by beheading him. Well, in order for his approval rating to go even higher, he went after another big fish of the Jesus movement. He arrested Peter, who was known as Jesus' right-hand man. He was a leader in the church at Jerusalem. But something's different here when you read the text. It appears as soon as Herod finds out that he has James in custody, he puts James to death. But with Peter, it's different. Peter is not immediately put to death by the sword because of the timing. You see, this was during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was against Jewish law to have a trial during this time. So he would have to wait until the feast is over to bring Peter out before the courts and eventually have him killed. So he puts Peter in prison and he puts him under heavy guard. Did you see that? 4 squads of soldiers. That's 16 soldiers. You've got 16 soldiers to 1 prisoner. Why such a heavy guard? Well, I think if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that this isn't the first time that Peter's seen the inside of a jail cell. And Peter has a reputation of breaking out of jail. In Acts chapter 5, Peter is miraculously freed out of jail. This time Herod says, this isn't going to happen. I'm going to put 16 soldiers on this guy. He's chained to 2 of them. So Peter is now on death row. It looks as if this is the end of the road for Peter. He's going to die just like James did. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. You got to catch how this is written. Because it says, Peter is in prison, but... Look at the transition. Peter is in prison, but the church is praying to God. This is incredible. Because it's as if the Holy Spirit is guiding Luke to write this as though Peter being in prison and the church praying for Peter is the natural response of God's people. That's the way he writes this. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, so Peter was kept in prison and the church hired a lawyer. Or it doesn't say, Peter was kept in prison and so the church planned to picket the palace of Herod. No, it doesn't say that. It simply says that Peter was in prison and the church was praying earnestly for Peter. It is written in such a way that prayer was the first and the greatest thing they could be doing at that time. And I think one of the things that we learn in this story is that the disciples of Jesus at this point are growing in their relationship with Him. You might recall when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas came with the soldiers to arrest Jesus. You remember that Peter picked up his sword and he cut Malchus' ear off. Jesus told him to put the sword back. But this time, Peter's not raising up swords. The church isn't raising up swords. The church is raising up prayer. They're responding differently now. They're becoming more and more like their master. What's interesting to me is that the church prayed despite disappointment. I have no doubt that the church prayed when those other Christians were arrested and when James was arrested. Yet, James still died. And so it would have been natural for the church to say, well, if James was put to death by the sword, why should we even waste our breath and pray for Peter to be released? Yet they still prayed. They also prayed despite delay. This was not a one-time event at the end of a Sunday morning service. This wasn't a quick prayer, Lord, release Peter and bless our food kind of prayer. They were gathering together and offering up prayer constantly. Peter was in jail more than one day. And how easy could it have been for them to just give up after that first initial prayer? Yet they continued to pray. And they also prayed despite discouragement. Look, at this point, the church is being persecuted. They're being hit from all sides an apostle's killed, another one's in prison. The enemies of the church appear to be in complete control, to have all the power, and it would have been easy for them to become discouraged, yet they still prayed. And not only did they pray, did you catch what Luke wrote? Earnest prayer was being made to God. What that word means in the original language is that they were stretching themselves out in prayer. Stretching themselves out in prayer. It implies they are stretching out continuously. And it could imply that they were stretching themselves out in a position to stretch out before the Lord. But I think it can also mean that as they are praying earnestly, as they are stretching out, they're stretching out their faith in God. Despite the disappointment, despite the delay, despite the discouragement they were facing, they were going to stretch their faith and continue to petition God. So the church is busy doing that. What's Peter doing? Peter's sitting in jail. He's biting his fingers. He's pacing the floor. No, that's not what he's doing. Look at verse 6. When Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was asleep between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. The church is praying. Peter's sleeping, he's snoozing, he's on death row. James has already been killed. Could you be sleeping? I think this shows that Peter's faith is growing as well. Do you remember when the disciples were in a storm, including Peter, and they were upset that Jesus was in the back of the boat? He snuggled up in the stern, taking a nap in the middle of a storm. Well, now Peter is sleeping in the middle of his own storm. He is taking on the essence of discipleship. He is becoming more and more like his master. And see if these words that Peter would later write in his life don't mean more. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, Peter would later write, "Casting all your anxieties or all your cares on him, for he cares for you." How could Peter write that? Because he lived it. He lived it. So now look at verse 7. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands." Now, Peter must have been out. I mean, a heavenly light shines. That doesn't wake him up. And so the angel has to punch him on the side and say, "Wake up." Now look at verse 8. "The angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.'" That's comical to me. It's like a parent. "Hey, put your shoes on. You know, make sure you get your shirt on. Button it up." He says, and he did so. "And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left them." Verse 11 says, "When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting.'" What a miracle. Peter is freed from the shackles. He walks past two sets of guards. A huge, heavy iron gate is open for him by itself. He walks down the street. He doesn't even know if it's real. Look at what verse 12 says. "When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice and her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate." Now, Peter's a fugitive on the loose. He's broken out of jail. He's standing outside, and all he wants to do is get in on the inside so he can't be noticed. And so he knocks at the door. Rhoda, the servant girl, goes to the door. "Who is it?" He says, "It's Peter. Let me in." She runs back to the church as they are praying and says, "Peter's at the door." She doesn't open up the door. It was easier for Peter to get out of prison than it is for him to get into this house. Now, how do they react? Look at verse 15. "They said to her, 'You are out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, 'It's his angel.'" So here they are praying. And the bowed heads are stretching out. They're saying, Lord, would you please release Peter for us? Deliver him. And Rhoda says, hey, Peter's at the door. Rhoda, would you be quiet? We're praying for Peter's release. Then she says, no, he's at the door. I say, you're out of your mind. We're busy praying. You see, they did not believe that God answered their prayer. They did not believe that God would deliver Peter. What's interesting to me is when you think about the timing of this. What Luke records for us is that this is during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover that celebrates the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. And yet, the church doesn't believe that one of their own brothers can be delivered from Roman bondage. And so the church is already struggling with believing in the power of prayer, just like we do sometimes. I think they are aware, they were aware of how God used to act, but they didn't believe that God would still act. And brethren, I hope that we never reach that conclusion, that we say, well, that's the way that God used to act. God used to answer prayer. God used to deliver His people. Look, the stories of the Old Testament, the stories of the New Testament are not there to simply tell us how powerful God used to be. They are there to tell us that God is still powerful today. He is still listening to His people. That's why His name is I Am and not I Was in the past. He is I Am. He is still listening. But even the early church struggled with this. But yet in verse 16, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. And then he departed and went to another place. So Peter's finally let in. He tells them the things that had happened, and then he's gone again. And so Peter's deliverance, again, took him on another mission. God spared him from death, spared him for something else. So what can we take away from this story? I want to give you three or four things this evening. First of all, I think we see very basic is that prayer is a priority. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Look, that was all the church could do. Think about it. They didn't have a Bill of Rights. They didn't have representation. And I think sometimes as Americans, we look at that as a bad thing. Yet perhaps that was a good thing for them because they couldn't rely on anything the government could give them. All they had to rely on was God. That was their only option. And perhaps they're in a better position than we are today. You see, in our world today, we say, well, I've done everything that I can do. I guess all I can do now is pray. And there is something that we could do along with prayer. I'll say more about that in a minute. But the first and greatest way to begin anything, any circumstance, any trial, any storm, is to go to God in prayer. You see, these disciples were disciples in the truest sense of the word because they were becoming like their master. Do you know that Jesus never taught His disciples how to preach? His disciples never said, Lord, teach us to preach. But they did say, Lord, teach us to pray. Why did they do that? Because they saw that prayer was a top priority in the life of their master. They would see Jesus spend the night in prayer before He made a big decision of selecting His apostles. They would see Jesus withdrawing from the crowds and finding desolate places to pray so that He could go and be alone and talk with the Father in prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is going to be delivered over to His enemies and He's going to suffer a cruel death on the cross, He told His disciples, sit here while I go and pray. He told His disciples that same night, pray lest you not enter into temptation. He cleansed the temple that day so that others could pray. And when He cleansed the temple, notice what He doesn't say. He doesn't say, my house shall be called a house of study. My house shall be called a house of singing. My house shall be called a house of prayer. For Jesus, prayer was a top priority. And so that's why we see His apostles, like Paul writing, pray without ceasing. And when the writers of the New Testament would address their readers, they would often say, pray for us that a door of opportunity may open up. Or, we're praying to God for you. I'm bringing all this up to show you, do you see how much of a priority prayer is to God's people? And yet sometimes we exhaust every other resource before we take some time to stretch ourselves out in faith and pray to God. It's like the story about a little boy. He's working out in the yard with his dad. He decided he's going to move this big rock. And the father watched his son struggle with this rock, and that rock just wouldn't budge. And finally the dad asked, "Son, have you used all your strength?" And he said, "Yes, Dad," he's panting, "I've used all my strength." And he said, "No, you're not. You're not using all your strength because you haven't asked me to help." The very same thing with us. We can spend our time spinning our wheels and trying to get ourselves out of the storm without ever going to our Heavenly Father and seeking His help and seeking His power. Prayer should be a priority in a disciple's life. Number two, I think what we learned from this story is that we're to pray with persistence. It's so easy for us to pray to God, even with great passion, but then just quickly give up when we don't see a change immediately. We ask God for it to intervene and help us on Monday. It doesn't happen on Tuesday, and we give up. Look, God answers prayer. But God doesn't answer prayer on our timetable. And He told us that it's okay. It is acceptable to ask Him more than once. In fact, there's a parable that He tells in Luke chapter 18 of the widow knocking on the judge's door. And Jesus' command there was to be persistent. And so in Luke 18 and verse 1, He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. But Peter wasn't released immediately. The church was praying and praying and praying, and nothing was happening. Yet they kept praying, and Peter was still in prison. Yet they kept praying. And when the time was right, God intervened. God delivered. And so if we really believe that God answers our prayers, if we really believe that God hears our prayers, we will never give up knocking on God's door. No matter how hopeless the situation may seem, we will continue to ask God and to petition our prayers to Him. No matter how long it seems as if God fails to hear our pleas. That's what Jesus is saying in Luke 18:1. Keep praying. Everything in your life tonight may seem as if it's utter chaos. It may seem that God isn't listening at all. Yet keep on praying. Persist in prayer. I would imagine that there's some of you here tonight that are struggling with some particular sin in your life. And you've been battling that particular sin for a long time. And you've been praying to God for Him to help you and to deliver you. And perhaps that sin has still got a hold on you. And you're thinking, why do I need to keep praying to God? Why do I need to ask Him for His help? I would tell you tonight to keep on praying. Don't give up. Maybe you're here tonight and your marriage isn't what you'd hoped it would be. Maybe you're having some struggles at home in your marriage, and you've prayed to God that God would help you and that your marriage would be stronger, but that's just not happening. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Maybe you have some children at home that have rebelled. Maybe you have some children that used to sit in the pew with you, and now they're no longer here. They've turned their back on the Lord, and you've been praying that they would return, and yet over the years, they've seemed to grow farther and farther and farther away from God. And it seems as though, why would I keep praying for them? Jesus says, don't lose heart. Keep on praying. Never give up. Maybe the situation is you have a spouse, or you have a family member, or you have a neighbor or a close friend who's never obeyed the gospel. And you've been praying and praying and praying that their heart would open and that they would obey the gospel. And yet that's never taken place yet. And you've given up praying. I would encourage you, don't lose heart. Keep on praying. I don't know why it is you could pray the same prayer 99 times and you never get the answer. Yet on the 100th prayer, you get the answer and God intervenes. I don't know why that is. I can tell you that God operates on His own timetable. But I would tell you to keep on praying. Never give up. God is listening. Persist in prayer. Number three, I think what we learned from this prayer is that prayer involves our feet hitting the floor. So here's Peter. Peter and Mark, in Matthew chapter 16, was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That's a big deal. Yet Peter wasn't given the keys to Rhoda's house. He couldn't just go right in. Why is that? Why did the angel breaks him out of prison, leads him down the road. Why didn't the angel just take Peter all the way to Mary's house? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't the angel finish the job? Well, the picture of Peter knocking at the door, I think, shows that we often visualize prayer as banging on the door of heaven and we want God to open up. And perhaps that is the case, but what if the reverse of that is true? What if when we pray, the answers to our prayer may be banging on the door of the earthly realm? You see, the church was praying, but they had to get up and open the door. God delivers, God answers prayers, but somebody has to get up and open the door. You see, prayer is meaningless if it is not followed up with obedience. Prayer is vital, but we must act. We must get the door. Someone once said, prayer not backed by resolution is nothing more than a spiritual filibuster. You probably know what a filibuster is. Our Senator Rand Paul made that pretty popular years ago. It's when a congressman gets up to keep a bill from passing by wasting time. And all he does is he talks and he talks and he talks some more. And when I think about that, a spiritual filibuster is if we pray and we pray and we pray, but we never act. All we do is talk. I like the story about the little boy. His father always prayed for the hungry. He prayed for the tired. He prayed for the poor. He prayed for the sick. When the little boy, when the father finished his prayer, the little boy said, "I wish I had your money, Dad." His father said, "Well, why is that, son? What would you do with it?" He said, "I'd answer your prayer." That little boy saw an inconsistency between his father's prayer and his father's actions. There's nothing wrong with God asking God to help the poor, to deliver the sick. But what do we do when we get up off our knees? I'm afraid that sometimes we just take prayer as something to pass the time, to pass off our responsibility so that we can forget about God and we forget about getting up and answering the door. Listen, prayer and obedience go together. And so I pray for my lost neighbor. I pray for my lost family member. And I use opportunities to tell them about God. I invite them to worship. I ask them for a study. I pray to have a forgiving heart and that God would help me get rid of the bitterness that's in my heart. And I choose to obey by having perhaps an uncomfortable conversation with the person who has hurt me. And I open up the door for reconciliation. Or I pray, God, I want wisdom. I want understanding of your word. I want to have a good grasp of your word. I pray that and I follow it up with obedience. I come to Bible study like Brother Cook was talking about this morning. All the opportunities that you have as a congregation. You pray for wisdom. You pray for understanding. Obey. Act. Get into the word. Prayer is getting up off our knees and our feet hitting the floor, so we can answer the door. But then I'll close with this. I think what we learn from this story is that we're to pray with the church. I understand that some things perhaps are sensitive. But I think sometimes we have I guess I should just mind my own business kind of attitude when it comes to prayer. Or this is just a private matter. I'm just going to keep it to myself. But look, earnest prayer stretches out and it seeks others to pray for us and to pray with us. Do you see that in verse 5? But earnest prayer was made to God by the church. Listen, church, there is power in united prayer. It is important for God's people to spend some time in prayer. And I don't mean just a bookend prayer of an opening prayer and a closing prayer. Those are good. But I'm talking about a congregation of God's people coming together and say, we're going to spend some time petitioning God tonight. Because it is important that we pray for one another as a church. And so I'll close tonight by asking you this question. If Luke were writing a story about the East Side Church of Christ tonight, and he's writing a story, and in verse 5, but earnest prayer for You fill in the blank. Earnest prayer was made for to God by the church. Look, church, you have an incredible resource of an almighty God that will hear your prayer and answer your prayer. You've got the resource of a spiritual family here that wants to pray for you, wants to help you, wants to go to God on your behalf. Don't let that resource sit on the side and never use it. Get busy. Get busy in prayer. Look, I often say sometimes, as a preacher, you always get back around, I think, Gary, to the basics of prayer. You get back to the basics of worship. You get back to the basics of Bible study. And we don't ever graduate from those things. We don't ever say, well, I've been a Christian 20 or 25 years, and so what's next for me? No, you don't graduate from prayer. Prayer is a discipline of every Christian for their entire life. What a privilege to have God listening to our prayer. So tonight, I would encourage you that if you're here tonight, perhaps you've been praying for something in particular. Maybe it's a lost son, a lost child, a lost spouse, or a wayward family member, or maybe it's an illness, a sickness, whatever it is, I would encourage you to ask this church to pray for you and with you. Let your elders know, let your shepherds know that you need some prayer. I know that they would be glad to do that. But if you're here tonight, you're outside the body of Christ, you need to have that access to God. But you can't have that access to God until you get into Christ. And to get into Christ, you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And when you submit to God in the watery grave of baptism, when you crucify the old self and you're raised to walk in newness of life, you have the hope of heaven and you have the understanding that God hears your prayers, God will answer your prayers in the best way that He sees fit. If we can help you spiritually in any way, come on up right now while we stand and sing.